I'm going to be sharing today, it's one of a series of messages from the life of the Apostle Paul. I'm going to be sharing a message with the title that is just one word. Last week we shared about belonging, about how when God brought Paul to himself and met him on the road to Damascus, he almost immediately had him join his church, because that church was going to be a part of what was going to mold and shape him, a part of what was going to give him his strength. And immediately we see how important it is for us to belong, because we need other believers, right? If you think that you do not need other believers, my challenge would be stick around, because if you feel like you haven't yet, the time will come when you do. As a matter of fact, how many of you would say, I need other believers right now? You need their prayers, you need their support, you need the encouragement that comes to you, the friendship that comes to you, when you truly have yourself fastened down into the body of Christ. And that is so very important for us. How many of you, by the way, have ever gone through a period in your life, in your Christian walk, where you have begun to feel disconnected? It's hard to explain what it feels like when you feel disconnected, but everything kind of seems distant, and you feel as if you're by yourself and as if there isn't any other support coming your way. And I just want to share with you, having had my own times when I have passed through this, it is so very important when you go through those periods that you hold on to God in prayer, but that you let other people in, that you let other people know what it is you're experiencing. And that was a part of what we shared last week. In fact, as I've heard different things bouncing back and around about the message a week ago, the takeaway that a lot of you had was that we have to get our masks off and we have to be honest, we have to be real. And I just want to share with you, I see no other reason to have a church. Now, I know I'm different. I just do, Jim. Say only what God tells you you must. I know that I'm different, but when I went away to college at the age of 18, I was in serious rebellion against God. I really, really struggled with what I saw in Christians, professing Christians. Should I put it that way? Professing Christians. I really struggled. And when I went to college, frankly, I would look around and I would see people who, in one way or another, in my mind, the way we would put it in Flint, Michigan, they were as phony as baloney. They could say all of the right things, and on Sunday morning they would dress up in their good clothes and they would go off to service and come back and talk about how very blessed that they were, and would talk to me, I'm going to be very frank, would talk to me about how I was a dirty, rotten heathen. How many of you heard that? And I was. But I needed someone to love me. And I did not see much love. If we don't love, who will? If we don't accept, who will? And the man whose influence God used to really bring about tremendous change in my life hung in and loved me in spite of a lot of stuff. met him years later and thanked him, and he said, "Well, I never knew that I had that kind of influence on you." He did. And who might you be influencing, and you don't know it? So this matter of belonging is tremendously important. Today's message, I believe you can see in your notes, is about purpose. And we're starting in now to share our way through the book of Philippians. How many of you know, first of all, who he wrote it to, who the Apostle Paul wrote this to? If you get this wrong, shame on you. To the Philippians, in the church at Philippi, which was in somewhere on planet Earth. Greece. And Paul had stopped through there on one of his missionary journeys and had shared the gospel. People had come to Christ. And Paul had a way of laying down foundation and then moving on, like my friend Wayne Otto, build a church, move on, build a church, move on, build a church, and move on. And Paul had done that several times already. And now he is in jail. Why? Why was he in jail? We don't want any of the kids in here, and I see we do have maybe one or two. We don't want them thinking the wrong thing about Paul, so why was he in jail? For preaching Christ. And so he is writing out of this jail, which is very unlike the jails we have today. I talked with a guy named Lonnie a number of years ago. He was in jail in Muskegon, Michigan. And I went with my associate pastor to call on Lonnie. He was a pastor's son. And this is what he said. He said, "I don't know why they have me in here or anybody else." He said, "It's not really any kind of a punishment." He said, "They have libraries. I can read. I can study. I'm learning a lot." He said, "As far as the food," he said, "it's actually better than what I had when I was in the Army." He said, "In fact, it really is better than what I had with my first wife." You'll have to take it up with him if he ever stops by. And he may. He may stop in sometime. He drives truck now all over the country. But that was his take. It wasn't that way back in the time of Paul. Think dank, stinky rats. Really miserable conditions. And he's there, and he is existing, you might say, but he's writing out of his heart. Writing out of his heart because he wants to express what it is that God is doing in his life and through his life, and he wants them to grow. And there is so much that he writes, ultimately, that connects back to joy. Joy in their lives, joy in our lives. And so, Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'd like you to pause there with me so that we can just sort of look into a few words in those two verses. I pray with joy because of your partnership. Partnership ultimately is about getting things done. It's about being effective. It's about having someone or some ones who come alongside and you work together. Maybe in a business it's to gain a profit. Maybe partners in the church, and we have some, they have a purpose in mind and they work together, laying self aside to do this work. And he said, being confident of this, that he, and he's talking about God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion. So he's talking about purpose on that end as well. He's talking about purpose on the end of the partners, and he's talking about purpose on God's end and how God intends to bring it to completion. So how many of you would be able to say, okay, God has begun something in me? You might say, well, he's more than begun it. I would say that in my own life. He's more than begun it. I have been a believer now. I'm coming up this fall on 42 years. I know you're shocked to see a man who doesn't look 42 years of age tell you that he's coming up on 42 years as a believer. I'm going to be celebrating next summer, I guess, at District Conference, 40 years of ministry. So I am not new to this. However, I feel a lot of the time as if I'm just now beginning. God is still wanting to complete a work in me. And when I truly came to understand this, I think in a deeper way, is when I watched my father as he was wasting away with dementia. And my dad had preached the gospel. He'd preached the gospel for 47 years and didn't really stop when he retired. He simply transitioned. But now I saw him and he was really having a hard time. He was really struggling and suffering mentally and physically. And some of you have heard me say what I'm about to say before, so bear with me. I got upset with God. At the same time, I had a friend, Paul Everett, studying and working toward going into missions. Paul had cancer, and he was passing away. And my dad needed to pass away, and he wasn't passing away. And I couldn't understand why God wouldn't simply take him. And I got more and more frustrated watching things in my mind going in the wrong direction on both ends. And I prayed about it, and I got right up in God's face, which doesn't always work all that well. And I was complaining about it. And God finally gave me an answer. Well, first of all, he told me to shut up and do my job. I got to get that part in. He said I would be doing a better job with what he called me to do if I would do my job and not try to do his. You might say, God never talks to me that way. You probably don't talk to him that way. But after Dad had passed and Paul had passed, God did speak to me again. And he said, the part that you don't understand is this. He said, you think that your dad's work is done. He said, I was putting the last touches on him because I have work for him to do on the other side. And he is still learning what he needs to learn to be able to be my best servant on the other side. He actually asked me, he said, "Do you really think you're going to sit on a cloud?" I have no interest in sitting on a cloud, playing a harp. Can you imagine that? That's not my idea of heaven. It's my idea what happens if you go the other way. Sitting on a cloud, plunk, plunk, plunk. How long has it been? 10,000 years, and the song says, "We've only just begun." Purpose. God intends to fulfill his purposes in us. And so if you're kind of at that point in life that you think, well, it's all behind me, I just want to share with you, it is not all behind you. The vast majority of what you will ever do for God lies ahead of you. It lies ahead of you in the next life as well as in this life. So just say with me, it ain't over yet. It's not done. If you only have a week to live, you've got so much more life ahead of you than just that. Because a week to live means here, it doesn't mean there. So God is trying to fulfill his purpose in us, molding us and shaping us. We come back to Paul's words, verse 7. "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." In other words, without love, you will never find God's ultimate purpose in your life. You won't be able to see it. You won't be able to feel it. You won't be able to understand it. You will not be able to fulfill it. Only love is the thing, the abundance of love, that will help you to be able to discern what is best, pure, and blameless. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And that would be where some of us would need to stop again and pause. I am in chains. Okay, that's my circumstance. For Christ, that's my purpose. And many of us focus on circumstance when what God would have us focus on is purpose. I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter, those who do so in goodwill, do so out of love. There's that again, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. There's purpose again. Put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? And he's going to speak to purpose one more time in this chapter. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. So I just ask, before plunging in to the heart of the nose. So what's your purpose? Would you be able to answer that in a sentence? I've mentioned to you before the concept of life sentence. Everyone has a life sentence, and I don't want anyone saying, yes, I'm sitting beside her. That's my life sentence. Your life sentence is the thing that people will say about you after you're gone. How will they sum up your life? What do you want that sentence to be? The concept is, okay, take the time that you have now to shape your legacy, to shape what is going to remain after you are gone. And so that sense of purpose, do you have it? Do you know what it is? Now, if you're young, I'm going to suggest it'd be very, very normal for you to be wrestling with that issue, trying to find what your purpose is. If you're in the middle years, you ought to at least have some idea of what it is that God is doing in your life. And if you're in your older years, then you ought to know by now what it is that God put you here for. Just putting it out there starkly. And so you might struggle. Older people do struggle with that also. A lot of the time what I see, by the way, in older people, and at some point I'm going to have to put myself into that category, but I am not doing it yet. Just for what it's worth, I'm not doing it yet. At some point, as you get older in life, you come to a point where you realize, okay, I cannot do what I used to do. I have to do what God wants me to do differently, perhaps, than what I did in the past. I had that whole discussion with my own mom a couple of years ago. She was telling me what she could not do, and it was a long list, things that she could not do that she used to do. She used to play the piano. Her hands are so crippled with arthritis now, she can't really do that. And she used to teach a Sunday school class, and she's at a place in life where she's not able to do that. And so she used to. And maybe you're here and you think, I used to. And when you talk to other people, maybe that's your whole conversation is the stuff you used to do. If it is, shame on you. What I shared with Mom is, you can still pray. You can still pick up a telephone and call. You can call around. I picked up her church directory because sometimes I like to be dramatic. We do that in my family. I said, you can call these people and you can ask them how you can be praying for them, and they will feel as if the church has reached out and touched them and is making a difference in their lives. They will be tremendously encouraged. You can still do something. And if you're lying in a hospital bed, approaching an imminent demise, you might say, well, I can't even pick up a phone and do that. Then what, Mr. Smarty Pants? I would say, you can still, as long as you have any conscious awareness, pray, and you can still love. You can work for God every day of your life, every hour and every moment, until the time comes when you no longer can do so. How many of you have ever read the writings of Tennyson? Seriously, just butted myself. He's a great writer, great poet. Ulysses. My purpose still holds to sail beyond the western stars. Well, does our purpose hold? Every life needs, first of all, a general long-term sense of permanent purpose. And I just want to say for most of us, that general purpose is somewhat the same. I was put on this earth to glorify God. I was put on this earth to glorify God, to point people toward God. That's why he put me here. If I only live life for myself, I will not be glorifying God, except that his glory can shine somehow through in contrast to the life that I am living without his proper purpose. I want to glorify God. And you might say, well, I don't want to glorify God. I want the glory for myself. God says he will not allow his purpose, his glory, to be robbed by any man. And so if you try to attain human glory, that is not in the end what will come. I'm here to glorify God. I want God to be elevated. I want God to be lifted up. I suppose I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand. This time, I'm not going to do this. You answer the question in your heart. Are you doing your best with your life to glorify God? Because it's so easy now to get sidetracked. It's so easy to live life for self. And when you live life for self, there is no eternal purpose. I'm going to be watching a football game tomorrow evening. I expect to be. Okay, I'll put it that way. I expect to be. The New York Giants. That's Alex's team. Who else follows the Giants? Oh, Cherie, Dave. Got a handful. Detroit Lions. I know, it's pathetic. It is, it truly is. It's pathetic, but one of these days, the Lions are going to win the Super Bowl. They say you can put a monkey in front of a typewriter and eventually he'll type a novel. The Lions will win the Super Bowl, and immediately afterward, their star player, whoever that might be by then, he may well have not been born yet, their star player will be asked, can you repeat? Because all glory humanly is fleeting. It just doesn't last. I've mentioned to you how sad I get sometimes when I hear guys talk about their former days of athletic glory. Couple of rules. First of all, the older they get, the better they were. And the second thing is, it's so incredibly sad when you're listening to a 50-year-old man tell you about how he broke a tackle and dived into the end zone for the winning touchdown against some school you never heard about in some former life that it's hard to even envision. We have to move on and move on and move on from the concept of trying to gain human glory and live our lives in such a way that we will glorify God, because that's eternal, that lasts. I can't die and leave that undone, because what has been done has a shelf life of eternity. Only what is done for God and the Word of God and God himself are eternal. So you need a general sense of purpose. Now, let's see how we're doing. How many of you wish to glorify God with your life? Every life also needs a specific, immediate sense of present purpose. All right, so what does God want you to do in this life? What does he want you to do here and now? And even in that, yes, there has to be some focusing and some shaping. God wants me to preach the gospel. Okay. That's why when I had the stroke and I prayed, I said, Lord, you don't have to heal my ability to speak, but if you want me to preach, you got to do something. Because it's yours. I've given that to God. It's yours. What, though, beyond that? Just using my own situation to make a point here. Okay, I'm called to preach. Where? That's why I'm here. I believe God wanted me here, brought me here. Okay, what? You might say, well, the Word. Yeah, the Word. Agreed. There's a lot of the Word. So what am I going to preach this year? What am I going to preach this week? How many of you think a pastor ever struggles or wrestles with that? People say, well, you got the whole Bible. That's the point. You have the whole Bible. There's such a lot of stuff that you could be preaching about. What, though, is God's purpose for here and now, in this hour? Because the only hour you're ever going to hear a message is the hour in which it's striking your ears. It's got to be in the here and now at some point. So do you ever, by the way, pray for your pastor that God will show him where he wants him to go and what he wants him to communicate? I take it very seriously, and there are times, oh my goodness, there are times it's like, oh Lord, I must have sermon block going on. I have all this water everywhere, not a drop to drink. Nothing is striking me. I wonder sometimes if that might be not enough prayer going up. I'm just saying, somebody out there is going to say, don't blame us. A well-defined purpose organizes your efforts. You ever seen a person who's all willy-nilly? Is that even a phrase anymore? Do we know what willy-nilly means in 2017 in upstate New York? I have a brother-in-law that I dearly love that had a habit of going all willy-nilly as a younger man. I had a guy, Christian magician, named Chris Jakeway, who came up to Grant, Michigan. He'd been invited by our youth pastor, who knew him growing up. Chris was very gifted, went all over the country, so he came to Grant, got introduced to me, we got talking, and he found out that Pastor Rich was my brother-in-law. And he said, has he always been this way? I said, well, how exactly? He said, well, I went out to Waterloo, Iowa, and I was going to be working with him for a few days. He said, I remember that we got into his car and we drove to the north end of town, drove back, drove to the south end of town, drove back, went east, drove back, went west. He said, I got so confused because all day, every day, we were driving, going from one thing to the other, and it never really made much sense to me. And I said, yeah, he's always been been that way. Tremendous amount of energy, much energy, misplaced. So what is your specific immediate purpose for this day, and what might it be tomorrow? A well-defined purpose organizes your efforts. It calls forth the best and brightest parts of your nature. When you're fulfilling your purpose, that's when you shine. It serves as a catalyst, and I really want you to hear this, for the discarding of the costly and unnecessary burdens of past hurts and failures. You might say, well, Pastor, I carry them every day of my life. I suppose I carry some too, but I'm not aware of it. I got too much to do. I could look back, I suppose, and I could identify some pains, but to do that would simply be to take my eyes off the road in front of me. When I'm living my life with purpose for this day, I don't have time to be thinking about yesterday and 10 days ago and 10 years ago and 20 years ago. If there are things in my life that I don't like, if there are things that were hurtful and painful, I've chosen to leave them behind because I have a purpose now. And you can be delivered from a lot of the pain in your life by getting attached to your purpose. In fact, we might put it this way. You can be attached to your pain or you can be attached to your purpose. Which do you prefer? In our family, you know, you either laugh or you cry. And I've said, I'd rather laugh. And some people might say, boy, Pastor, you just gave those people a formula for being workaholics. If they're working and they're doing things to fulfill a purpose to get away from pain, well, it's better than the pain. If you have to choose between being an alcoholic and workaholic and you're working for God, I think you're ahead to go ahead and be the workaholic. I think you're ahead to attach yourself to positive work and positive effort and so on to build the kingdom of God, to glorify God, because even if it's not entirely healthy, maybe it's more healthy. And well-defined purpose allows you to experience the joy of tangible achievement. Rocky. Holding up the belt. Yo, Adrian, I did it. Doesn't it feel good? You might say, well, what kind of a purpose though would give you that? I don't know. It doesn't have to be win the whole world. It can be build a class of fifth grade boys. Might say, well, what would be the purpose of that? Well, the purpose of that is to glorify God by helping win other people to Christ and by discipling them into Christ's likeness. That's a permanent purpose that God has given us, the Great Commission. And so there may be a part in that that he wants you to fulfill. It might be that God would say, okay, you be the person to make sure the kitchen's in good shape. What? Well, every church has arguments at times about the state and condition of the kitchen. Do you know why? Everything is someone else's job. I had a gal that came to me at Grant Wesleyan probably 25 years ago. She said, okay, John, she said, our kitchen is a mess again. And I said, what are we going to do about it? She said, I'm going to take that on as my responsibility. All I want you to do is to support me when I deal with the things I have to deal with. I said, you got it. You've got a deal. She's gone to be with the Lord now, so I have to pray that Pastor Jeff sends him another. It doesn't have to be huge, to be significant, to be important. Well, I'll be the one who makes sure that we got coffee. You know, when it's Sunday morning and we have coffee connection. Do you know that it's impossible to have coffee if you don't have coffee? Somebody's got to go get it. Any of you ever given any thought to who goes and gets it? I didn't think so. It doesn't just magically, spontaneously generate. Someone actually has to do it. You might say, that's not going to glorify God. I say it is. If it's decaffeinated, it's going to glorify God. It's important. It's part of what we do. You might say it's insignificant. Nothing done for God is insignificant. Well, oh, I could have a whole long list. Or you could just come to me or call into the office and say, what do we have that needs to be done? Purpose thinking is dangerous when we believe that all purposes are created equal. Paul didn't find purpose when he found Christ. I want you to hear this, because he already had ambition and direction. On the Damascus Road, Paul found the right purpose. I've talked to people, their purpose is to make $1 million. Okay, what are you going to do with it? That would be an adequate purpose. If you raise $1 million so you can build a hospital or an orphanage in some third world country, that's worthwhile. Just raising up and earning $1 million so you can say you did it, that's not worthwhile. It's impressive. I'll be impressed for a moment. I'll listen to you. Yeah, I earned $1 million last year. Okay. What are you going to do with it? I earned a promotion. What are you going to do with the increased benefits and with the increased authority that God now has put in your hands? What are you going to do with that? Are you truly living your life on the basis of purpose? And again, just what is that purpose? Purpose thinking is dangerous when we believe that all passion is good. Oh, I think it's great to be excited. As long as you're excited about something, that's all that matters. Wrong. You can be a part of a lynch mob. Well, I've got a purpose, it's to hang Bill. Well, are you passionate about it? I sure am. I really want to string him up. Well, is that what God wants? No, that's my purpose. That's not God's purpose. That's what people thought, you know, when they crucified Christ. They thought that they were carrying out God's will, but it lacked love at the very heart and the very core. And so it lacked righteousness, because there is no righteousness without love. And here is God. And he's calling out to us, and he's calling us to live lives of godly purpose. All passions aren't equal. You get excited at the football game, but come on. Does it really, really matter who wins? You say, well, yes, it does. Oh, that you want to assert your dominance. I get that. I lived there a long time. I get that. Does it really, in the scales of eternity, matter? Guy's a gifted basketball player like Bay Forrest, playing in the NBA. 6'11", played for the Phoenix Suns. You might say, well, he was fulfilling his purpose. God made him to play basketball. I say, no, God made him to preach the gospel. Basketball was the thing that just gave him an entry to high school assemblies. And he can pass out his little cards with his name on it, with Dr. J dunking in his face. And that actually communicates to people. It was all, in other words, a means to an end. The end should be to glorify God. All passion is not equal. All purposes are not equal. And it's dangerous when we believe that purpose has intrinsic value apart from God. Well, all that matters is that we have a purpose, because, you know, if you have a purpose in your life, you'll feel good about life. Good. Now, what does it mean? What really does it mean? What really is valued? What does it do to elevate the kingdom, to elevate God? To find purpose requires an investment. Trust. You've got to trust God to truly find your purpose. Usually purpose seems scary. It requires an investment of obedience. Oftentimes, the only way that you find your ultimate purpose is to be obedient to God and do everything He tells you to do when He tells you to do it, even if it doesn't seem to be adequate for your gifts and talents today, because that's how God finds out if you're faithful and is willing to entrust you with more. And then finally, it requires an investment of prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do today? That's not a bad way of finding purpose. Ask God every day what He wants you to do. If He keeps telling you the same thing, maybe He intends you to do it more than a day. God doesn't ask you, you see, to create your sense of purpose for your life, but to discover His purpose.